Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. I love a video like that because it just shows the power of a father's encouraging word and what that means. You know, as that vote of confidence in a kid's life is huge. And so it goes a long way. But I also want to tell you dads that I want to encourage you as well. I love that. You know, you got this idea. So dads, my gift to you on this Father's Day, because I want to encourage you as well, is this picture right here, dads. I love it. You got this. You got this. Hey, does this TV need to be turned on? Is that why nothing showed? Is that what happened? I see a button that says power. Sure, it says sharp. It's really sharp now. So anyway, yeah, you got that. You know, that's my gift to every dad today, because I'm telling you right now, if this is your kid right here and he's like, you got this, man, you'd run through a brick wall for that kid, wouldn't you? You'd do anything. We love that. You got this. That vote of confidence, it's huge. But I kind of want to turn things upside down today. I kind of want to come in from a different angle, because while the most encouraging thing that you could probably hear today is, you got this, I want to tell you probably what you need to hear today is you don't got this. You don't got this. Just like we don't got this right now. You don't got this. We got no TV right now, and that's okay. We use that for streaming purposes when you are out of town and you watch online. And so you don't got this. See? We don't got this. You don't got this. Can't touch this right here. You can't touch this. So you don't got this. That's probably not what we want to hear on Father's Day, is you don't got this. Just like, I don't want to hear that you don't got this. But it's true. You don't got this. And that's where I want us to spend a little bit of our time today. Because if you really want to experience the kingdom of God, if you really want to experience a blessed life or a joyful life, a joy-filled life, it doesn't come until you acknowledge that I don't experience the blessed life when I'm showing the best of me. I actually experienced the full life, the kingdom of God, the blessed life, when I'm at the end of me. And that's kind of where we're headed in this series. And so if you have your Bible or you have a device, I want you to open up today to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And as you open up to this, this is the first sermon that Jesus preaches. And he's sitting down on a mountainside. His disciples gather up around him. And Jesus is going to unveil what the kingdom of God is like, what kingdom living looks like. And he begins with eight beatitudes that describe how the kingdom of God operates. And I'm telling you right now, the kingdom of God is completely backwards. It is completely opposite of how things work in this world. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Jesus gives these words. Now the text says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And everybody looked at him blankly. Come again? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples said, "Now, Jesus, this is your first sermon, right? I mean, this is your first long, you know, sermon that you're really preaching here, as recorded anyway. And I mean, Jesus, you realize what poor in spirit means, right? It means that you're spiritually bankrupt. It means you have nothing to offer. It means you don't got this. To be poor in spirit means you're desperate. And so you're saying that the people who are poor in spirit and desperate, theirs is the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus, that's not exactly how it works here. You see, in case you didn't realize, in our culture, it's the religious elite. It's those with arduous religious performance. They're the ones that get the kingdom. They're the ones that are guaranteed a spot, not the rest of us. Now, I mean, we work for it. There's only a certain number of seats in the stadium, and we've tried to purchase them and earn them, and we try to get in the game by what we do. I mean, we say our prayers, and we offer the sacrifices. We keep the Sabbath. We observe festivals. We obey the laws. We give the alms, and eventually, we hope we can win a seat in the stadium. That's what we're going for, but you'll never be guaranteed that spot. Now, the religious elite, they seem to have a better chance than we do. We're just striving to get in, but we're not sure we can. That's how it works. That's the religious game that was being played in the day of Jesus. It'd be about as hard for them to feel like they could get into the kingdom as it is for you to, if you were to decide today, you know what, I think I'd like to go to game 7 tonight of the NBA Finals. I think we'll go out there to the Oracle in Oakland, and I think I'd like to see the Golden State Warriors go up against the Cleveland Cavaliers, NBA Final Championship game. I think I'd like to go. What are your odds of getting a ticket? Probably pretty slim. Now, you, with the right amount of money, you might be able to get a ticket, but that's really been the conversation all week long, has been how incredibly expensive these tickets are. In fact, I looked it up. Here's what I found. The average ticket price to the Game 7 tonight of the NBA Finals is $2,792. One ticket, one game. The highest paid ticket so far, as of a couple days ago, was $10,100. The cheapest seats were going for almost $1,000. I mean, most people are not going to be able to pull that off. It's out of their reach. It's just beyond their resources. It's beyond them. And that's how a lot of people thought of the kingdom of heaven. It was just almost beyond their reach. It was almost beyond them. They certainly weren't guaranteed a spot. But then Jesus shows up. And he kind of whistles to the crowd and he gets their attention. He's like, guys, that's not the way into the kingdom. Like, no, it's been this way for centuries. And he's like, no, actually, it's down the street and around the corner. And I'm throwing open the gates to the general admission. Anybody who would acknowledge they don't have the resources, they don't have the money, they don't have what it takes to get in the kingdom that way, well, I'm going to show you the way in the kingdom, and it's through me. If you trust me, if you believe in me, this is the way into the kingdom. It's down here and around the corner. And those who would put their faith in Jesus said, sweet, I can't get in this way anyway. I'm going to go for it. And they went with Jesus. But those puffed up, proud, those who believed in their personal performance, those who had an elevated view of themselves, they kept trying to go through the other way, and they all had a puzzled look on their face because they felt like Jesus was out of his mind, because they knew, blessed are the season ticket holders, for theirs are the reserved seats. They knew that. They knew how it worked. Blessed is the skybox executives, for theirs is the full buffet, right there, full buffet. They knew, blessed are the press credentialed, for they have access to the players. They're the ones that are blessed. Blessed are the celebrity fans, for theirs are the front row courtside seats. That's how it works in our world. And Jesus is like, nope, that's not how it works in the kingdom. Not here. Blessed in my kingdom are the beer-bellied, shirtless, painted faces, crazy-haired dudes that know they can't get in any other way. Except by trusting in me, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as these words are coming out of Jesus' mouth, it's just so confusing to the listeners because they knew blessed were the entitled, for they grab what they want. And blessed are the pushy, for they get their way. And blessed are the greedy, for they gain even more. That's how it's supposed to work here. When you're greedy, you get to gain more. And Jesus says, you got this backwards. That's not what the kingdom is like. Not the kingdom of God. It's counterintuitive. It's backwards from what you think. How many of you have ever pulled a trailer before? You pulled a trailer, okay? How many of you have ever backed up that same trailer before, okay? Yeah, there's a learning curve, isn't there, to backing up a trailer. If you're to do it efficiently and you're to do it effectively, there is a learning curve to backing up a trailer. I learned that when I first started pulling a trailer. Because if you want the trailer to go left, you need to turn your steering wheel to the right. And if you want that trailer to go to the left, I said that already, to the right, you need to turn your steering wheel to the left. It's just backwards. It's counterintuitive from what you think, and all the truckers in the room are like, well, I can back my trailer right up within 2 inches of it. Yeah, we know you can, and you're really good. But I'm just telling you, you had to learn it too. It was counterintuitive to the way you think. It's a little bit backwards. And Jesus' teaching is like that. It's a little backwards from the world's way of thinking. But once we begin to realize what Jesus is getting at, we begin to realize this is where the real joy is found. This is where the blessed life is. This is where the kingdom is. I love the way that the Message paraphrases this in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, "Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there is more of God and His rule." When there is less of you, then there's more of God. That's why Jesus wants us to realize, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's just waiting for us to realize our need for Him. God doesn't need us to need Him. He's not needy. He just wants us to realize our need for Him because we're actually in need of Him. We can't do this. We can't earn our salvation. We can't come in the presence of God. We can't live life for the glory of God. We can't be who God wants us to be. We can't have a joy-filled, blessed life unless we come to the end of ourselves, because Jesus will make up the difference Himself. That's what we're hearing. And so today, we're launching this new series through the Beatitudes called The End of Me. Now, we're calling it The End of Me because we want to encourage you to get this book. It's by Kyle Idleman. It's called The End of Me. He looks at the first four Beatitudes in his early chapters. Then the latter chapters look at the counterintuitive backwards teachings of Jesus. It's just a great book, a great read. I want to encourage you to pick this up in whatever format works best for you. Get that book, The End of Me by Kyle Idleman. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to go through all the Beatitudes. So we're going to hit the Beatitudes and not only stick to four as this series, as we talk about what it means to be the end of me. But what I'm wanting to do throughout this series is I want to look at one Beatitude every week, and then I want to go look at a gospel story that illustrates or is an example of that Beatitude. And so the Beatitude was found in Matthew chapter 5. Today, in order to illustrate this truth, I want us to open our Bibles and our device now to Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5, where we're going to encounter a woman who's unnamed. We don't know her name, but she's at the end of her rope. She's in desperate need of Jesus, completely dependent on Him. And I want us to look for a moment at this story and learn a little bit about what it means to be poor in spirit. So Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 24. And here's what the text says. It says, "A large crowd followed and pressed around Him." That word "pressed" means to crush. In other words, this same word "crush" is used of Jesus when He talks about the parable of the sower, and He says the weeds choked out the good seed. That is, it was growing. It choked it out when it began to grow. It was crushing, pressing. That means this crowd is chaotic and rude and restless and pushy. And the text says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. We don't know the exact problem. It apparently is some kind of gynecological issue. It's serious. And verse 26 says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch His clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering." She had immediate relief. She could tell immediately that the things were different and that she was better. It changed how she felt. And it says, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him, and He turned around in the crowd and He asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowding against you, His disciples answered. Remember, they're pressing and rude and crushing all around Him. They're like, how can you even say this? You see the people crowding against you, His disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" How are we supposed to tell that? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. When Jesus became a man, when He was incarnated, God in flesh, when He became a man, Jesus limited Himself, limited His powers and His ability, which means when Jesus was a man on this earth, He was not omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at once as He could in the Spirit as God. He limited that. When He was God in the flesh, He was not omniscient. He didn't know everything. As is illustrated time and time again when he said, the Father knows, but the Son of Man does not know. Or on this occasion, who touched me? He did not know who touched him, but he felt the power go out from him. What we learn in the Gospels is that when Jesus limited himself, it wasn't Jesus who had the power to do all of these miracles. Those miracles proved he was the Messiah, that he was, you know, who he was, God in flesh, Messiah. But those miracles were done by the power of the Father. Jesus said that. He said, I'm not doing these miracles of my own power. It's the power of the Father working through me. Acts 2:22 says the same thing. It was God's, the Father's power that was working through Jesus when he came in the form of a man. So he didn't know who touched him. He didn't know everything. And he's looking around for this woman. And it tells us, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This woman doesn't just have a medical problem. She has a social problem. Because the law of Moses and the Levitical law said that she was ceremonially unclean. She could not go into the temple for worship. She could not have intimate fellowship or close fellowship with people. If you touched her, you were considered ceremonially unclean. Therefore, for this woman, it was a social stigma, a social nightmare. Anywhere she went, people looked at her and she knew what they were thinking, that she was impure. She was unclean. They were thinking negatively about her. She knew it. And she'd spent all of her money and all of her resources just trying to get help from doctors, but they didn't seem to be making it better. In fact, it seemed like they were making it worse. She was desperate, and she was desperate, and she did what anybody who is desperate does when they come to a desperate point. She reached for Jesus. That's what you do when you realize that you are desperate. You reach for Jesus. And that's just what I want to talk about today, is how a broken person can become whole. And we all are broken people. God's just waiting for us to realize it. And the way we become whole is, first of all, by this: in desperation, reach for Jesus. When you realize how desperate you are, reach for Jesus. You can't fix all these problems yourself. You can't put all the pieces together by yourself. You are poor in spirit. And here's our problem. Our problem is, instead of being poor in spirit, we take the approach of being middle class in spirit. I'm middle class in spirit. In other words, I am where I am because of some of my own work, my own efforts, my own energy, my own resources. I am where I am with God because of some of my own effort and ability and what I've invested into this. I'm middle class in spirit. And Jesus says, unless you are poor in spirit, unless you are spiritually bankrupt, coming to the end of yourself, you will not enter into my kingdom. You will never reach for Jesus if you think you can reach it yourself. So, it's been fun in our staff team right now. A number of our staff are having babies. And so it's been kind of fun because we get all these new little ones running around and hanging out, and we get to see and kind of have some fun with, especially when they don't live with you. So it's almost like a grandparent for me, you know, with the staff team and with their kids. And I'm realizing just how fast that's changing for me, because I went to a couple days of junior camp this week with my son Owen. It's his last year. Next year he'll be going into junior high. And I was just realizing, you know, this is my last kids' elementary camp. I've been going to elementary camp for many, many, many years. This will be the last one, not necessarily the last one I go to, but with kids, my own children. And it's changing so fast. But it's fun to look at my other co-workers and to see their kids, because it's just reminding me of, oh my word, I so remember that, you know, with my kids at that stage. So like our youth minister, Kevin, his little boy, Elliot, he's just in that stage right now where Elliot, he wants to do it himself. He just wants to do it. That's what he says, I do it. He wants to do it. And you all, if you've had kids, you remember this, you know this, they just get in that stage where they want to do it themselves. And so while they're doing it themselves, you're just sitting there waiting. And you know that they're not going to be able to do it themselves. And you let them try, because there will come a day they'll be able to do that. But in the meantime, they can't. And Kevin was just telling this story about his son. I think he was trying to open a yogurt container or something that he's never been able to open, and he won't for quite a while. But he wants to do it, and so they got out this yogurt thing, and he's like, I do it, and he's going to open it. Kevin knows he can't do it, so they're just waiting. What's Kevin waiting for? He's waiting for Elliot to get to that point to get to that moment when he says, Daddy, help me. I can't do it. I don't got this. I need some help. He's just waiting for that. And Kevin's waiting for him to want the help so that he's willing to receive the help. And I just think that all of heaven is just peering over the balconies of heaven, just waiting for us. Just waiting for us to say, I don't got this. They know we don't. But they're waiting for us to realize how desperate we are in need of God. But we wrestle with this. We struggle with this. That's why our prayer life is not very good. Because a sure sign that you don't really believe you are desperate and dependent on God is your prayer life. You're going to do it yourself. Middle class spirit. I can do this until I'm desperate enough. Then I'll cry out to God and pray to God. But we don't realize that every moment that we live and breathe, we're in desperate need of Him to lead us and to guide us and to make us who He's created us to be. We're so desperate for Him. But we think we can do it ourselves. That's why the self-help movement has blossomed into an $11 billion industry. Over 45,000 self-help books in print right now. Why? Because we think we can do this ourselves, but we leave no room for God's hand to work in our lives. And it's until we reach that moment of complete dependence on God, when we said, I'm at the end of my rope, I need you, I'm desperate for you, only then will we experience the power of God. Now let me warn you, when you get to that moment, when you reach for Jesus, you need to know right now that Jesus is going to want to know you. He's going to want there to be vulnerability and transparency and honesty. He's going to want that for you. The minute you reach for Jesus, He wants you to be real and honest and open and transparent. And that's scary to us, because when Jesus asked the question, who touched me? He was asking that question not to embarrass the woman, but because He wanted to know her. He wanted to have a relationship with her. And He wanted to identify her, and not just to embarrass her, but He said He wanted to restore her, not just in physically, but He also wanted to restore her in the community. And so He asked, who did this? And the text tells us in verse 33 that trembling with fear, she told Him the whole truth. It's scary to open up our lives like a book. It's we're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of embarrassment. And we don't usually want people knowing about our personal issues that are going on in our life, especially when you're in a crowd. But she told Him the whole truth. She was transparent. She was vulnerable. And here's the result. Jesus called her something that He never calls anybody else, at least not recorded in Scripture. It's the only time He says it in Scripture. He says, daughter. That's appropriate for Father's Day. Daughter. Family. Loved child. Daughter. He goes on to tell her this, go in peace, go in shalom. The word shalom had to do with your well-being, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It was your whole being. May you be experience God's blessing and peace in everything. And Mark Moore says in his commentary, for the last 12 years, that was a word that this lady had never heard spoken to her, because everyone knew she was unclean. She didn't have wholeness in every area of her life, but now she does. And Jesus says that she is whole. Daughter, go in shalom. Go in peace. That's what Jesus does. He takes that which is broken and He makes it whole. And so when you reach out to Jesus, when you come clean with Jesus, you experience the peace of Jesus. But it doesn't come unless you honestly admit that you are broken before Him. And so that leads to point number two, which is this. In fear, we come clean with Jesus. Like her, in fear, in reverent fear of God and who He is, we just come clean, transparent, open, and honest with Jesus. Because here's our problem. Our problem is we want to be made whole without ever having to admit we were broken. And the truth is, the less you see your own brokenness, the more broken you are. That was the religious leaders of their day. Well, I'm not broken. If it's not broke, don't fix it. And they were the most broke of all. And so this is the dichotomy. This is the dichotomy. That the only solution to being broke, the only solution to being broken is brokenness. That's what Jesus is teaching. Because you're broken, the only solution is brokenness. When you acknowledge and admit that you have nothing to offer God, that you are bankrupt spiritually, in need of Him. Brokenness is the way to wholeness. It's just backwards of the way we think. It's not rewarded. We don't reward people who admit that they're broken. Not usually. This last week I had the privilege of getting to go to the Newsletter Sports Award here in Springfield. It was a pretty cool event. Awesome. Tim Tebow spoke at it. It was really neat. And they were giving all these awards out for athletes and coaches and great things and accomplishments. There's some really neat stories and people were crying and all these wonderful things. But you know what? There was no award given out for the athlete who demonstrated that they were poor in spirit. This athlete demonstrated more than any other that they are broken and completely dependent on God. That's not applauded in our culture. We just don't do that. I have not yet seen anybody. You know, I had an accounting degree, went to Missouri Southern State College, got an accounting degree. We actually had a class that helped you do some resume building. I sat in that class. They taught it. Not once did an instructor, an advisor, or anyone else, or any employer I've ever met say that a great idea when you go into an interview is just to go into that interview, make sure it's on your resume, and then during the interview, just tell them. Just say, you know, there's just a few things you need to know about me. And first one is this. I'm pretty broken. you know, some people are like, you know, you got this. You know, I just want you to know up front, I don't got this. I don't have much to offer. You know, in and of myself, I'm nothing. I just want to be honest. And yeah, not once have I ever had anybody say that would be a good idea. When you go, I mean, it's just not. This is not the kind of thing that we award, reward, affirm for people to do, to say, come clean with Jesus and admit that you're broken. And yet God says, when you place your faith in yourself, you have nothing. But if you place your faith in me, you have everything. And so Jesus said this in Mark 5:34. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that she had so much faith. She had it so much that she earned her healing. Like somehow, like the more faith you have, you know, if you get a disease or get cancer or get sick, if you just have a bunch of faith, you have tons of it, then you'll be healed. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying your faith healed you. It wasn't so much about her faith and how much of it she had. It was about the one in whom she placed her faith. Your faith healed you. What was her faith? She was placing her faith, her dependence, her trust in Jesus. The one whom you placed your trust in healed you. It was your faith in Him that healed you. And so that leads to this third point, that in faith, we are made whole by Jesus. In faith, trusting and believing in Him, we find wholeness. You know, when Jesus was criticized for being around sinners, He said in Mark chapter 2, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the healthy, but the sinners to repentance. If you want Jesus, you have to acknowledge you're sick, that you are completely broken. You have to be consciously aware of your sin and your desperate need for Him. I'm just telling you right now, Jesus will meet you wherever you are if you are broken before Him. And sometimes we think to ourselves, it's going to be here, or it's got to be in a church, or it's got to be, you know, I'm going to get my act together and then I will reach out to God or find God. No, it's where you are, which is why we have told several of our small groups that get together maybe once a month or occasionally in the summer, we've encouraged them to take the small group series, The End of Me, and to use there's a small group video series that goes with this that's just really powerful. And in that series, the very first testimony, the very first girl who tells her story, I know her dad because he was a youth minister not so far from here, and he went to Maranatha Bible Camp, and when I was a youth minister, for years we served together, and she tells this powerful story of how God led her to begin to help broken people, and where she did that, where God led her to do that, was in the strip clubs in the Lexington, Louisville area. She would go into a strip club and minister to the women that were working there. She would take food in there and feed them. They're often hungry. She would go in there and minister to them, knowing that they were being exploited and abused and taken advantage of in so many different ways, to try to build relationships to care for them. She started carrying out this ministry. That thing has blossomed and grown to include hundreds of people working in ministry in those areas, she tells an amazing story about an encounter with a girl one evening, and it's tied into what she was going to call her ministry. And I want you to give your attention to the screen and watch this and see how Jesus takes that which is broken and devastated and makes it whole again. So give your attention to the screen.
It was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was just reading through scripture, and I read through Matthew, where Jesus is stripped of his clothing, and he is mocked, and he is beaten, and they put a scarlet robe on him. The only hope we have is in the blood of Jesus. And the scarlet is a representation, I believe, of blood. And so Jesus covers our sins. So I called to my husband and said, the name of our ministry is going to be Scarlet Hope. And he said, let's pray about that. That Thursday night, 4 days later, I was in the club and I saw a woman across the room. She was staggering around. She had a blue sweater on, jeans on, and a bag over her shoulder. And I remember thinking, I don't know if she's a dancer or who she is, but she looks like she's kind of drunk. So I'm going to ask her if she wants something to eat. She said, I have 5 children at home that have not eaten in a week. And she said, someone told me that I could come up to this club and make fast money. And so I'm here. But she said, when I got here, the manager told me I had to take off all of my clothes. And I've never done that before. So I went to the bar and got drunk. And I said, well, honey, let me get you over here and we'll feed you and we'll pack up food for you to take home with your kids. She takes the mac and cheese spoon and she starts shoveling it into her mouth from the pan. And so my friend says to me, she's probably going to throw up because she is drunk. So I pick up the pan and I go over to the side, and right as I did that, she threw up down the front of me. And I'm thinking, God, why did this just happen? She looks at me and says, will you pray with me? Of course. I said, yes. So I grab her hands, we're face to face, throw up on us. I started praying, God, save this woman. And in the middle of my prayer, she drops to her knees and starts crying out to God like I have never experienced before. She's weeping. I'm weeping. Everybody in the club was looking at us. At this point, the music goes off. People are just standing there staring at us. And she is crying out to God for help. Help for her children, herself. God, save me. She stands up. And she's still about as close to me as my hand is to my face. And she says to me, I just met Jesus here. And she said to me, I have hope today. The owner of the club came over to her and said, you need to leave. You're being disruptive. So they called her a cab. And we start to load up all our food and her stuff. And we're taking her out. And I just looked at her and I said, what is your name? And she looked at me with a smile on her face. And she said, my name is Scarlett. And I remember knowing that Jesus was there, that I was in the presence of our God in a strip club. I remember the Spirit just affirming that this is what he made me for and this is what he's called me to do. All of the discontentment that had gone on for years went away. And it really has not ever come back.
Wow. Yeah, go ahead. That's her. Absolutely. It is stories like that that remind us that God meets you where you are in your brokenness. Wherever you are. And he reaches and he restores and he heals. It's not for the elite. It's not for those who think they found another way in. It's not for those who think they might have been good enough now to take steps to believe in Jesus. Or it's not for those people who think, you know, when I start to get my act together, then I'll be baptized and make a decision like that. Jesus says, no. It is for the poor in spirit. Those who are spiritually bankrupt. They're wrecked. Their lives are a mess. It's for those who may be successful in the eyes of the world. They're wearing the white collars and the ties. And man, look like they have it together, but they acknowledge apart from Christ, they have nothing. But they're willing to admit and come clean and to reach out to Jesus. And for everyone who does that, He takes that which is broken, He makes it whole. Which is why at this time, as we begin to take communion today in our servers, hopefully if you're not back there yet, you can head back there right now. As we take communion together, we can be reminded that as the bread comes down the row representing a body broken for us and a cup down the row representing the blood shed for us, we can remember verses like 1 Peter 2:24 that says, by His wounds we are healed. His wounds. Or 1 Peter 1:18 that says, we were redeemed from this empty way of life that we're living. Or Isaiah 1:18 that says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When Jesus had a robe put on Him and He was stripped and a scarlet robe was put on Him, it was because He was paying the price for the sins of the whole world. And we today who have this message, who have this word, we are reminded that apart from Him we are nothing. And so we fall on our knees and we cry out to Him, Jesus, we need You. We desperately need You. Would You come into our lives and save us and restore us and heal us and work in us and move in us and strengthen us and empower us? Jesus, we need You. So I don't invite you to stand right now. We're just going to sing this song together to prepare our hearts for communion. Let's just cry out to Him our need for Him. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.